summary from yesterday. You don't get the Holy Spirit when you're saved is the topic. The book of Acts teaches that the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. The epistles are silent, ambiguous, written to people that are already Spirit-filled. And since the epistles are ambiguous, we interpret them in light of the book of Acts. Now, a person can believe that the Holy Spirit comes at salvation. You can believe that. But if we read documented, Holy Spirit-inspired, historical cases where it came after salvation, then why not bring your theology into harmony with what God is doing? In other words, if God is working contrary to your theology, why not change your theology? It's like the Christian that doesn't believe you could have a demon. And when you see him talking out of people's mouths, why hold a theology God isn't working with? Why insist on something that God is obviously disagreeing with by what he is doing? Now, people want to argue that experience should be graded by the Word of God. Experience should be regulated. That is, we do not interpret the Word of God through experience. See, I agree with that in part. I agree with that in part. But God and His Word agree. And if God is doing something that you think His Word condemns, you need to reevaluate your opinion of what His Word says. Now, either you're misinterpreting what God is doing, and the devil's doing something. See, experiences need to be judged by the Word of God. But if it's clear, see, it's clear that it's God, and there's no denying it, then you need to go back and recheck your theology. Your theology's in error. See, it's in error. And the history of the church has been God moving in new ways, and the church going back to the Bible and finding out that it was so. In other words, God does it, and then we check it in the Bible, find out it was so. That's exactly the way God brought the truth in Acts chapter 10. First, God brought the revelation to Peter with the dream, but then God just filled him on the spot. He filled him on the spot, and they had to figure out that the Bible allowed that. They were of the opinion that God forbid them to go to the Gentiles. God went to the Gentiles. They had to revise their theology. But see, God already brought the truth to Peter. Now, I believe we are fully justified by historical accounts given in Acts, because that's the history of what God is doing. And we need to get into conformity with what God is doing. Now, the summary. Here's salvation. Here's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, the Holy Spirit is drawing. Some people think everything the Holy Spirit does is the filling. That's not the filling. Drawing, convicting. Convicting occurs during all that time. Revealing, the Holy Spirit will bring these things to you, will show you Christ. Okay, here is the regenerating. Regenerating is right here at salvation. Here is the filling. Or baptism. Filling or baptism is right there. The Holy Spirit can draw you in your unsaved life, convict you in your unsaved life. So these, the drawing, convicting, revealing, anointing. Anointing can be here. Anointing isn't always the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can be anointed at salvation. Fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit can be in all these areas, although I wouldn't put fruit in the unsaved category. Gifts of the Spirit. Some people want to put gifts here. Well, Probably. But maybe here also. I don't know. The work of the Holy Spirit is varied. This helps a person because the question is, well, if God doesn't fill me at salvation, what does He do at salvation? What does He do at salvation? Well, at salvation, He regenerates you. You're born from above. Also, He may be convicting you. He's drawing you. He may be revealing to your mind the gospel message, which He does at that time. And this revealing may occur back here. The Lord may plainly reveal to you the revelation of Jesus Christ as the Savior. And you may not get saved for another month. You may resist what God has shown you. That happens a lot, where the Holy Spirit really brings the truth to them and they fight it. They won't give in for a little while. Sometimes it's longer than a few months. And the Holy Spirit can be drawing. The Holy Spirit can be drawing for years on people. There's a number of things that can happen there. Anyway, this is what you explain to a person. You show them that at salvation, what happens at salvation? What the Bible says happens at salvation. That's what the Bible says happens at salvation. There's nowhere that it says anything about filling or baptism at salvation. You don't read about that at salvation. You read about that up later. You need to show this to somebody, to show them there's a difference between drawing and filling. See, there's a difference. There's a difference. They can't see the difference. They think every time the Holy Spirit comes, it's got to be everything and all. And if the Holy Spirit does one thing, you're baptized. You're not baptized if the Holy Spirit does one thing. Question?
I can't remember the reference in Acts. There's a place where the disciples and apostles were praying and tried to shape them and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Okay, Acts 4:31. We'll be covering that verse here shortly. Those are already Spirit-filled people. It's the apostles and disciples and larger group from Acts chapter 2. So they were praying that God would anoint them as they witnessed because of the persecution, and God filled them with the Holy Ghost. I considered a fresh anointing of His Spirit fell for the purpose of witnessing, and the place was shaken as a confirmation. Confirmation of God's power upon them. So they could be bold. It's not an initial filling. So we'll talk about it as it comes up in an argument here later in another context. Another question. That's all I have for the Holy Spirit coming after salvation. Then, tongues as the sign or evidence. Tongues as the sign or evidence. I want you to read The Last Stand, if you haven't read it in the last year or two. Just read it, it'll take you a few minutes. And also, I want you to read the section in Tongues on Trial on the sign of the Holy Spirit, tongues being the sign. You don't have to buy Tongues on Trial, just use the one in the library if you don't have one. But read this section. Now, if salvation is not the evidence, which everybody says that it's the evidence, but once you pry them loose from that, you've proven that the Holy Spirit comes after salvation, what is the sign? How does the Holy Spirit come? When does it come? And how do you know you've got it? See, how do you know you've got it? Luke 11 says, keep on asking, continuing action. How long should we keep on asking? See, how long should we keep on asking? Until we receive. How do we know when we receive? See, unless we know when we receive, we're going to be asking all the way to the end of time. There must be some type of evidence. You must know when you've got it. Well, what saith the Scripture? Here's all we need in the Scripture. We just need the following criteria. We need what? We need people who don't have the Holy Spirit. We need people that don't have the Holy Spirit to receive the Holy Spirit. And then all we need is the physical evidence or some type of evidence that the Holy Spirit came. That's all we need. Either that or we need a scripture that tells us what the sign is. And it's not quite that clear. We need people that don't have it getting it, and we need enough of the story to know what happened when they got it. That's all we need. Now, when looking at the New Testament, we have five cases where people got the Holy Spirit. We have four cases where they received the Holy Spirit, or at least there's a record of it. And we have four cases where there was some type of tangible evidence when they received the Holy Spirit. These four cases are Acts 2, 8, 10 and 11, and 19. 2, 8, 10, and 19. Acts 9, there isn't anything said there other than that Ananias was sent that he might be filled, but we don't read anything about it happening. Now, how do we know that tongues is the sign? Looking at Acts chapter 2, here's some reasons. Acts 2:4. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues. Notice all and simultaneous. See, simultaneous, at the same time. Now, is it just a coincidence that they spoke in tongues spontaneously when the Spirit hit them? See, I mean, is that just a coincidence? Or did speaking in tongues and the Holy Spirit, are they connected? See, did speaking in tongues, did the Holy Spirit have, was that the result? Is tongues the result of the Holy Spirit? The fact that it occurred simultaneous is real evidence that there's a connection between the two. Then there's verse 12 and verse 16. Verse 12, what meaneth this? Now, what is the this that they're talking about? This is the tongue speaking. What meaneth this tongue speaking? What meaneth this tongue speaking? That's what they're talking about. They don't know about the Holy Spirit. All they know about is these men are speaking languages that they haven't learned. What meaneth this tongue speaking? Verse 16, this tongue speaking is that which Joel spoke of. And Joel spoke of the Spirit. This tongue speaking is the Spirit. What you're hearing is the Spirit. This is the Spirit come. This is the day of Pentecost. Joel's promise is fulfilled. This tongue speaking is that promise of Joel, the Holy Spirit. See, there's a connection between the two. Then in verse 33, which you have now seen and heard. Seen and heard. Of course, some say the heard is the sermon, but I say the heard could also be the speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that, I have any kind of deductive proof here, but I do have an inductive argument and the weight of evidence proving that tongues and the Holy Spirit are connected and that they should be connected, that the tongues is a sign. Now, the objection in Acts chapter 2. Here's the question. Why did they speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2? My answer is, because they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and everybody filled with the Holy Spirit speaks in tongues, because tongues is a sign. That's why they spoke in tongues. Now, obviously, your Baptist doesn't want to give that as a reason. He's not going to give tongues as a sign of the Holy Spirit as a reason. So why did they speak in tongues in Acts chapter 2? They got to come up with a reason. Why did they speak in tongues? Well, to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. In fact, the prophetess White of the Adventist stated that under the inspiration of the prophecy. Letting you know that White isn't always accurate in her prophecies. This was commonly taught up until about the mid-1800s. At the mid-1800s, tongues was to preach the gospel, bridge the language barrier in Acts 2. Since 1900, a majority of scholars have rejected that because archaeological discoveries have revealed that there was no language barrier, that Greek was spoken almost throughout the entire Roman Empire, And the Jews spoke Aramaic. Jews spoke Aramaic. Within the context, we have the following facts. Number one, tongues was occurring before the crowd gathered. Why preach to nobody? Tongues occurred before the crowd gathered. Two, Peter preached. Why be redundant and preach again if the tongues was the preaching? Peter preached. Number three, there was no language barrier because they said, what meaneth this? Peter said, this is that. They said, what shall we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized. There's communication between the crowd and Peter. There's no language barrier seen. Also, commentaries say there was no language barrier. Lang says the Greek language was then spoken in the cities of Asia Minor, Egypt, Cyrene, and Crete, and was well understood even in Rome. Lang says he's probably spoken Aramean, the language of the country, which all the hearers could understand. ATR says these people who have come together are all Jews and therefore know Aramaic and the vernacular Koine. Ellicott says the speech which follows was spoken either in Aramaic or in Greek, which was common in Galilee, etc. Bruce says the visitors from the lands of the east knew Aramaic, those from the west knew Greek. Neither Aramaic nor Greek was foreign to the apostles. Lenski says God had providentially prepared the vehicle of Greek, the world language of the time. Walker says he spoke certainly in Aramaic. Well, anyway, there's no language barrier, and there's many commentaries that say the same. Next scripture, Acts 10. Acts 10. In Acts 10, we have again simultaneous with the Holy Spirit coming. Simultaneous. Is that just coincidence? Coincidence is all we've got here. Just a coincidence again? Tongues has no connection with the Holy Spirit. People got filled with the Holy Spirit and that tongues just happened to come out of the blue. I can't figure out why it came. Now, tongues occur simultaneous. Number two, the text says it was the sign of the Holy Spirit. Four, they heard them speak with tongues. Four, they heard them speak with tongues. The text says it's a sign of the Holy Spirit, at least in that case. At least in that case. What is the objection in Acts chapter 10? Well, they spoke in tongues here. Why did they speak in tongues? Ah, they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's why. Well, wait a minute. Now, we can't conclude that. If we conclude that, we wouldn't be able to belong to the Baptist church. Let's see here. I know why they spoke in tongues. To prove they were saved. Sign of salvation. Prove they were saved. That's why. Now, here's my answer to that. Why is tongues in Acts 10 not a sign of salvation? Number one, they didn't need it as a sign of salvation. Why didn't they need it as a sign of salvation? Because they already had proof. See, they already had proof. Number one, Peter's vision. Peter's vision was a sign of salvation. They didn't need tongues. Peter's vision symbolically portrayed unclean animals, Gentiles, getting salvation and being cleansed by God. Also, Peter preached boldly in verse 28 and 34. Verse 28, God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. See, God has showed me I should not call any man common or unclean. I don't need tongues as a sign of salvation. God's already shown me that. I already know it. I know it in verse 28. I don't need verse 45 to show me. Verse 34, in every nation he that feareth God and worketh righteousness is accepted of him. I perceive. See, I perceive. I know. I understand. I don't need tongues to show me what I already know in verse 34. He already knew by the vision, by verse 28, by verse 34, that God has accepted them. He doesn't need the tongues. Second argument. Second answer to this argument. Well, tongues is a sign of salvation. That's not what the text says. Verse 45 and 46 says that tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't say anything about it being a sign of salvation. They knew they had received the Holy Spirit before they heard them speak with tongues. It doesn't say anything about salvation there. The text says tongues is a sign of salvation. I mean sign of Holy Spirit, not salvation. This whole argument is just assumption. They're just reading into it. They didn't need a sign of salvation. God already gave the vision and Peter knew it. And secondly, the text says it's a sign of the Holy Spirit, not salvation. Number three, chapter 11. In chapter 11, Peter gives a defense where the Holy Spirit records the arguments that the Gentiles were to be accepted into the kingdom of God. All right, Peter, why'd you go to the Gentiles? Prove to us that God is accepting the Gentiles. Peter gives four arguments, none of them tongues. My vision, Holy Spirit bade me go doubting nothing. The angel came to Cornelius, and the Holy Spirit fell on him. Peter, we don't believe you. They spoke in tongues. Now we believe. See, tongues is not the salient point. The bulk of the arguments had already been given, and those were overwhelming proof that God accepted the Gentiles. They didn't need tongues to prove what God had already proved, what God had already shown clearly. Tongues is not a sign of salvation for the Gentiles. It never was, and it isn't in that context. Tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit in that context. Acts 19. They spake in tongues and prophesied. Again, simultaneous and all. Simultaneous and all. Notice that. Again, simultaneous. Isn't it funny how tongues seems to follow the Holy Spirit around? Strange coincidence. Now, what are the objections here? Well, one objection is, well, they prophesied too, huh? What about that? Prophecy too, huh? And I say, that's fine. That's what Joel said. Joel said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, young men visions. That's fine. Prophecy in no way contradicts our theology. See, prophecy in no way hurts us, contradicts us, doesn't affect us in the slightest. We're saying tongues is the sign. We're not saying prophecy is the sign. But prophecy can accompany. Joel said it would. No problem. Now, summary. Tongues occurs in 3 out of 4 cases. Acts 8 is the only case that I did not mention. Tongues occurs in 3 out of 4 cases. It occurs spontaneously. There's no good explanation for its occurrence or repetition. Why did tongues occur in those 3 passages? Why does it continue to occur? There's no good explanation other than it's a sign of the Holy Spirit. Also, there's no example of any other sign or evidence. There's no other sign and no other evidence. No other sign, no other evidence. Also, today, people who believe in tongues speak in tongues. People who don't, don't. That ought to tell you something. Our theology works. People who believe in tongues speak in tongues. People who don't, don't. They have this theology, well, God gives it to some and not others. It looks to me like He gives it to those that believe it. Now, that's pretty much the case for tongues as the sign. Pretty much the case. Objections. Here are the main arguments given that I have gathered that attempt to refute tongues being the sign. These are the main arguments. Let's see, I have 11 of them. Number one, 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues is a sign not to them that believe. Aha. Plain text of verse. Tongues is a sign not to them that believe. You Pentecostals are making it a sign to believers. Paul says it's not a sign to believers. What do you think about that? Reminds me of the time one of my roommates went down to Puyallup and gave a Bible study on tongues as a sign, and he quoted this verse to prove that tongues was a sign. And he read it, tongues a sign not to them that believe. Now he was reading it, tongues as a sign. They were reading it, not to them that believe. And all of a sudden a silence fell on the Bible study. The light began to go on in people's minds, and they raised their hands. The Bible says it's not a sign to them to believe, but we believe. It must not be a sign to us. He didn't know the answer to that argument. He did the only smart thing he could do. And it was towards the end of the Bible study anyway. He said, well, let's stop the Bible study for the night and fellowship the rest of the evening, and we'll start right here next time. Meaning, I need a week to think about this. I'll bring the answers back next time. Smart thing to do. Because everybody's minds were all of a sudden turning against him, and doubt and mistrust for him. And, you know, it's like all of a sudden they were beginning to question whether he was teaching them the Word of God. So he cut that off and then promised them next week we'll have the answer to that argument and start off with it, which was good. Otherwise, you fish in the dark, and people... It's funny how people are. They just trust you and receive the Word of God, and everything's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. And then all of a sudden, a little thing will happen, and they're ready to leave the church. Ready to leave the church, and you know, all this. It just baffles me how this is happening even now. Even now, after years of seeing God move in this church. People leave the church, you know, leave the church. Where are you going? You know, where's this church of all this truth that you're going to? It just baffles my mind. Well, there are other churches around here that are going to make in the bride. You know, brother, I agree with that. I agree there are other churches around here that are going to make the bride. P.S., could you name one? No, they don't know of any. You think you're going to find one? I think they're going to have trouble finding one. You can yellow page it all you want. It's going to take a long time to go search out. You're going to visit a lot of churches. You're going to go through a lot of fanaticism, a lot of deadness. I mean, it'll take you a long time. I know people that have looked for a church for over a year in the Seattle area, finally hit on ours. I've been looking for a church for over a year. I know specific people. They were out here and looking for a church, and they visit different churches. Finally, they visited ours. In one case, I remember ours was the one people told them not to go to. So as they visited other churches, they warned them not to come here. They stayed. Now, not a sign to them that believe. What's the answer to this? What is Paul talking about in chapter 14, verse 22? What kind of a sign? We're talking about tongues there in relationship to an unbeliever. Tongues in relationship to an unbeliever. Tongues in the body ministry, in the public ministry. Paul is not saying tongues is not a sign of the Holy Spirit. He's not saying that. He's not talking about that. He's talking about a different kind of sign in a different context. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not the topic in chapter 14. What kind of a sign is Paul talking about? Well, let's think about it. He's talking about that which will convict the unbeliever, impress the unbeliever, reach the unbeliever. All right, we're talking about a sign of God's miraculous power. A sign of God's miraculous power. Tongues is not a sign to the believer. No, it isn't. The believer does not need tongues to convince him of the reality of God. See? Miraculous signs really aren't for the believer. Believers don't need miraculous signs. They already believe. But miraculous signs do affect the unbeliever. See, do affect them, challenge them, cause them to think, cause them to know or perceive that God is real. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about a type of sign that is proving that God is real. Believers don't need that. Tongues are not a sign of the existence of God to believers. See, that's what he's saying. Tongues are not a sign of the existence of God to believers. But tongues are a sign of the Holy Spirit to believers. It's like saying that frog is big. It depends on your frame of reference. That frog can be, the same frog can be little or it can be big. If you're talking about elephants and whales and dinosaurs, that frog is little. If you're talking about the species of frogs, it might be big. The same frog might be big and little. It depends on your frame of reference. It depends on the context. The context here is a sign of the existence of God bringing an unbeliever to repentance. Tongues are not a sign to believers in that sense. Now, does this contradict Acts 10:45 and 46? For they heard them speak with tongues. My question is, in Acts 10, were tongues assigned to believers? The answer is yes, and it cannot be refuted. Tongues were assigned to Peter and to the six brethren that were with him, that the Gentiles were filled. Tongues was assigned to believers in Acts 10. It cannot be refuted any other way. So what do we do with Acts 10? In relationship to 1 Corinthians 14:22, we look at them as talking about different issues. They're talking about different aspects of tongues. One's talking about sign in a sense of the existence of God. The other's talking about a sign of the Holy Spirit. And so the two verses don't contradict one another. They're just a different context, different aspect. Okay, another argument. So much for that argument. Argument number two. If tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit, why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts 8? If tongues is a sign of the Holy Spirit, why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts 8? My answer to that. P.S. Tongues on Trial, page 208. Tongues on Trial, page 208. My answer to that is this. They did. Now the person's going to go, they did? Where does it say that? And I say, well, where does it say they didn't? Where does it say they didn't? They didn't? Where does it say that? Well, where does it say they did? Well, where does it say they didn't? I talked with the person for 20 minutes on that vein. They kept saying, well, I don't see how you can say that they did. And I kept saying, I don't see how you can say that they didn't. And they said, well, I'm not saying they didn't. Well, what are you saying? They did? No, I'm not saying anything. Oh, heads or tails, you're going edge, huh? Edges? You flipped the penny and it landed on its edge. You're not saying. I am saying they did. Well, I don't see how you can say they did. I don't see how you can say they didn't. Well, I'm not saying they didn't. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. No, I'm not saying anything. Oh. Either they did or they didn't, and you're not saying anything. You know why you're not saying anything? I'll tell you why you're not saying anything. Because number one, you're not saying they did because you don't want to agree with me. And number two, you don't want to say they didn't because your foot will be in your mouth. And you don't want to have your foot in your mouth. So you're not saying anything. It's like the people that came to Jesus and he said, was John a prophet of God or not? Well, if we say no, the people will get on us. If we say yes, he'll say, why didn't you believe him? We're not answering that question. See, did they or didn't they? They're not going to answer that question. I'll let you know their dishonesty. I pointed that out to the person. Now, How do you know they did? Let me give you some reasons why they did. All right, either they did or they didn't. Let's look at the arguments for didn't. They didn't speak in tongues in Acts 8. All right. What's the number one argument that they didn't speak in tongues? It doesn't say that they did. Oh, well, it doesn't say that they didn't, so we're even off the top. We're already even on that one. I haven't even begun. My theology doesn't agree with it. Well, my theology does, so we're even on that one. Well, the person's unwilling to admit it. Yeah, that's the problem right there. That's the problem right there. There is no good argument for they didn't. Where are all these arguments for didn't? Wait a minute, there isn't any argument. Let me give you the arguments for did. There are some arguments for did. Number one, internal evidence. Simon saw through the laying on of hands that the Holy Spirit was given. What did Simon see? Now, it had to be something he hadn't already seen. He'd already seen healings, demons cast out, great joy in the city. He'd already seen a lot. What did he see? Well, how do you know he saw tongues? Listen, it had to be something. At least you'll have to admit that what Simon saw is an evidence for that they did, not an evidence for they didn't. It certainly can't be on the didn't side of the ledger. It's on the did side of the ledger. Well, how do you know he saw tongues? Listen, I don't know that he saw tongues. I'm saying there's evidence there. That's all I'm saying. It's evidence. It's part of an inductive argument. Number two, parallel passages, Acts 2:10 and 19. Now that's pretty weighty right here. Parallel passages. Well, how do you know that they did? Well, other places they did. Why not here? Don't you think we ought to go by parallel passages? Isn't that a rule of hermeneutics? If in one context you don't get the answer, you look at parallel passages. That's a rule of hermeneutics, of course. Number three, commentaries. Now, in Tongues on Trial, they list you a number of commentaries that say that they did. A.T. Robertson says that he can prove that they did. Well, I wouldn't go so far as to say that. But a number of commentaries say that they did. Also, in this category of external evidence, Category 3, external evidence, we do today. Now, I know they're not going to accept that as an overwhelming argument. I'm saying it's part of my argument. They would say, well, we don't today. Listen, the fact that you don't today doesn't prove anything. It doesn't prove anything. The fact that we do today proves plenty. We get a lot more evidence from them than we do, because now, see, the burden of proof is on us. And if we've got tongues anywhere at all today, we've got proof. The fact that you don't have it doesn't prove anything. That didn't prove a thing. An atheist has no argument against God because he doesn't believe in God. That has no argument. But the Christian and his evidence is overwhelming, is strong evidence. See, nothing isn't proof. Do you understand that nothing isn't proof of anything? The fact that they don't speak in tongues, that's nothing. That doesn't prove a thing. The fact that we do is something. Something can be used to prove something. My fourth answer here as to they did is concerning the statement, doesn't say that they did. Doesn't say that they did? Do you know that Joel didn't say that they would? Joel 2. Sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Where does it say tongues? It doesn't say it anywhere. Oh, well, then they won't. Oh, wait a minute now. They did. Joel didn't say it, but they did. How about Acts 11? Acts 11 didn't say tongues, but Acts 10 says they did. How about Acts 9? It doesn't say that Paul spoke in tongues in Acts 9. 1 Corinthians says that he did. In other words, just because it doesn't mention it doesn't mean it didn't happen. It may very well have happened. Now, here's a twist in the argument. Now, that's my evidence for they did. I say that I've got evidence for did, and there's no evidence for didn't. Why believe the position that has the weaker evidence? You know, what good is it going to do you when you get to heaven and you'll have believed something that was wrong? What good is it going to do you? Why believe the weaker evidence? Why not be objective and honest? You know, if you were betting on the horses, would you bet I know they prorate it and all that. But if you were trying to pick a winner, why pick somebody that has the least odds? Now, the reason they pick the guy with the least odds is he has the greatest monetary payoff. But I mean, why? If there was no monetary payoff, why pick the least chance? If it's a 4 out of 5 chance that they spoke in tongues and a 1 out of 5 chance that they didn't, why not take the 4 out of 5? What's the virtue of believing what might not be? Now, here's a twist in the argument. They respond by saying, well, how can you build a doctrine on what it doesn't say? How can you build a doctrine on what it doesn't say? It doesn't say they spoke in tongues. How can you build a doctrine on that? Now, here's my answer. They're saying, how can you build a doctrine on what the Bible doesn't say? It doesn't say tongues in Acts 8. How can you build a doctrine on that? I say, I am not building my doctrine on that. I am building my doctrine on Acts 2, 10, and 19. I'm not building my doctrine on Acts 8. I'm building my doctrine on Acts 2, 10, and 19. I'm saying that Acts 8 is silent and doesn't contradict what I've built in 2, 10, and 19. That's all I'm saying. I wouldn't use Acts 8 to prove tongues. But they're using Acts 8 to disprove tongues. Notice that? They're using Acts 8 to disprove tongues. They're building a doctrine on what it doesn't say. Because they're saying it doesn't say that they did, therefore they didn't, therefore it contradicts the doctrine. They're building the doctrine on what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that they didn't. So don't build a doctrine on didn't from Acts 8. Can you see that Acts 8 is not my doctrinal passage? All I'm trying to say is that Acts 8 doesn't contradict my doctrine that I got from clear scripture over in 2, 10, and 19. They're saying Acts 8 contradicts my doctrine. I'm saying it does no such thing. It does no such thing. Silence cannot contradict anything. Acts 8 is silent. It can't contradict anything. Besides that, I think there's a fair evidence that Acts 8 did speak in tongues. There's a fair evidence that they did. So much for that. Get that all figured out. Anyway, there's twists and turns of the argument. Sometimes they want to put you in a corner and make you argue something that you don't have to argue. You don't have to argue that. I don't have to argue tongues from Acts 8. All I have to argue is that Acts 8 doesn't disprove tongues. I'm not going to argue tongues from Acts 8. Why argue tongues from Acts 8 when I could use Acts 10 and do a lot better job? I mean, Acts 10 really gives me something to work with. I don't want to use Acts 8 for tongues. Neither do I want to use some other miscellaneous passages for proving that the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. I'm going to use Acts 8 for the Holy Spirit comes after salvation. I want to use Acts 10 for tongues. Argument number three. Why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts 4:31? The place was shaken where they were gathered, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Why didn't they speak in tongues? My answer is they did. They did. Who says they didn't? Where does it say that? Well, it says they spake the word of God with boldness. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I spoke the word with God, with the word of God with boldness. I didn't babble like some idiot. I didn't babble like an idiot when I got filled. I spake the word of God with boldness. They did speak in tongues and speak the word of God with boldness. Acts 4:31 is not an initial filling. Acts 4:31 is not an initial filling. Let me give you some other verses that are in the same category. The same thing could be said there. Acts 4:8. Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. That was not an initial filling. Peter already spoke in tongues in Acts 2. That was an anointing as Peter was testifying. Acts 6, verse 3 and 5. All right, Acts 6, 3 and 5. Choose you out men full of the Holy Ghost. That's not an initial filling. They found men that did speak in tongues. Acts 7, 55. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up to heaven as he was being stoned. Full of the Holy Ghost. That's not an initial filling. That's an anointing upon him as he was giving his life as a martyr. Acts 11:24. Barnabas was a man full of the Holy Ghost. That's not an initial filling. How do you know he didn't speak in tongues? Acts 13:9. Saul, full of the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said. That was Saul confronting a demon-possessed man. That's not an initial filling. That's not Paul speaking in tongues there. That's Paul under a mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52, the disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost and joy. Filled with joy in the Holy Ghost. That is a summary statement of the ministry of the disciples. It is not an initial filling. So the disciples are full of the Holy Ghost. So community chapel is full of the Holy Ghost. What does that say about tongues? Nothing. Of course they're speaking in tongues. These are anointings, not initial fillings. Ephesians 5:18, be filled with the Holy Ghost. That doesn't have anything to do with tongues. That doesn't contradict tongues. That doesn't deny tongues. Be filled with the Holy Ghost. Sure, whatever it takes. Speak in tongues. I mean, those verses don't contradict these passages. Why didn't they speak in tongues in Acts 4:31? They did. They did, friend. They did. It's not an initial filling. How about this argument? Of all the places where the Holy Spirit fell, tongues is only mentioned in three. I'm on the same argument. I've just got a tangent here. Of all the places where the Holy Spirit fell, tongues is only mentioned in three. Implication. True statement, right? True statement. Implication. The Holy Spirit's falling right and left, and tongues only occurred in a minority of them. How about this? Of all the places where the Holy Spirit fell, tongues is only not mentioned in one. True statement also implies a totally different situation. Of all the places where the Holy Spirit fell, tongues has only failed to be mentioned in one. Notice how you can say a true statement and apply something totally opposite with two true statements. Got to watch that. So they're quoting, they're making a true statement implying that tongues is a vast minority. I can make a true statement showing tongues is 75% of the time. Acts 8 is the only one where it isn't mentioned, and I'm sure that it occurred there also. That's our last bell. Any final comments? Well, we'll continue covering arguments on tongues not being the sign, and we'll be trying to prove that it is along the way.